We're beginning a series that my working title for the series is Abundant Living Through Better Relationships. How many of you have a relationship with somebody? Yeah. All right. How many of you have at least one relationship that could stand a little improving? Okay, of course we can. And I think it's important for us to study relationships. The Bible talks a lot about relationships. I mean, Timothy, you know, Paul talked to him about relationships all through the New Testament. There's especially a lot of encouragements on how to get along in church and how to get along with your boss and how to get along with your spouse and how to get along with your pastor and how pastors can get along with people and fathers and kids. There's a lot of teaching throughout the Old and New Testament about relationships, in part, I believe, because people, including ourselves, we often define the quality of our life by the condition of our relationships. I want you to chew on that statement. If you're getting along with your wife, life's good. Happy wife, happy life. You know, if your boss and you are getting along, hey, life's pretty good. Got a few challenges there. If your kids and you are not physically throwing fists at each other, it's a good day. If you're not arguing with your neighbors over a fence, or you're not upset with a church member over, I don't know, whatever church members get upset over, but you're just, you're in a place where your relationships are not dysfunctional. Most people say, hey, I'm having a good day. It's a good season of life. Things are doing great. And that's the way it's meant to be, because God created us to be a communal people. We're meant to live and work in communities. We're just better together. We really are. We're better with people in our lives. And so it's only understandable that we want to see the relationships we have flourish and thrive. We want our work relationships to make us more successful. We want to work for companies that prosper and give us good raises. If we own a company, we want our employees to work hard and help us to prosper and thrive. We want our marriages to bring us more joy and peace. Nobody gets married to be miserable and angry. Really? Yeah, really. We don't get married for that. We want our relationships with our families, our parents, in-laws, and children to be healthy, respectful, fun, and most importantly, free from drama. Everybody should be shouting amen for drama-free families. Who enjoys drama in their family? Nobody. How many of your families ever had drama? All of them. There's always a little drama in families. We want churches to be places of affirmation where we help each other and where our friends accept us but also inspire us to grow. That is what we want. But it's not always what we get. Sometimes our relationships are the opposite of that. And that's why this morning I believe that as we pursue an understanding of God's power and His love and His wisdom as it relates to relationships, His power, His love, and His wisdom, we're going to begin to understand truths that help us live in peace with all people. We're going to begin to learn to accept ourselves and accept others. Because you got to accept yourself. You've got some bumps, got some warts, got some rough spots. But so does everybody else. And we're also going to learn to experience transformation as God's power, love, and wisdom work together to change our hearts and change our minds. All right? So having said that, I want us to begin this series with something I'm calling relationship realities. And I want us to look at five realities that we have to embrace about relationships that can sometimes cause problems, but that if we'll learn to apply God's love and God's wisdom and God's power to these issues, we can see they can bring a great victory in our life. And the first reality we have to embrace is that we don't always get to choose who we have a relationship with. Did you know I had two children? I had two parents. I didn't choose either one of them. No, I didn't choose my parents. Did you know my parents didn't choose me? I have three children. I didn't choose any one of them. I would have if I'd have had a choice, but I didn't choose them. I didn't go to the hospital, and they didn't have like a smorgasbord where you pick a child and take it home. You get the ones you get. Amen? I didn't pick my neighbors. I very seldom have picked my boss. Did you pick your coworkers? Did you pick? Well, you probably picked your friends. But we don't always get to pick who we have a relationship with. In fact, that's why when I read those bumper stickers or see those little motivational slogans that say, get the negative people out of your life, I just scratch myself and say, really? How does that work? Because there's some negative people that if I got them out of my life, social services might show up. In fact, God puts you in relationship with some negative folks so that you bring transformation to those relationships. That dirty old God. That's why we really shouldn't be trying to avoid negative people. What we should be asking ourselves is, God, how do I insulate myself from their negativity? So that negativity does not poison the faith that God has given me. So you do that by learning not to define yourself by what other people say about you. You do that by embracing the Father's description of what He calls you and says you are. See, if you know who you are in God's love and God's wisdom, if you've walked in that revelation that you are a beloved and blessed child of God, negative people can't really pull you down because you know who you are. That's why when you read the book of Hebrews and you get to the 12th chapter and the 14th verse and it says to work at living in peace with everyone, it doesn't freak you out, because who does He want us to live in peace with? Everyone. That includes the negative people. But is it easy? No, that's why He calls it work. You got to work at bringing God's love and God's wisdom and God's power into those negative relationships. You got to realize that complaining about people feels really good, but it's completely pointless. In fact, that they've proven now that when you complain about people, you literally train your brain to think negatively about others, which brings no transformation. It just keeps you in bondage to that feeling of anxiety that you have when you have a relationship with a negative person. But if you'll start speaking the promises of God over yourself and over others, if you'll start bringing God's love and God's power and God's wisdom into relationships, proactively praying, believing, confessing, asking God to show you how to love people that are hard to love, you're going to start seeing some breakthroughs. And you will live at peace with people that you didn't think were possible. And God can turn a curse into a blessing. That's the second reality we got to embrace. Did you know people have different needs and expectations from a relationship than you do? And that their needs and expectations are just as important as yours? Now, your needs and expectations are important, but so are theirs. See, a carnal-minded person sees a relationship for what they can get out of it. Now, we need a relationship. I want to get something out of that. But a spiritual-minded person knows that they'll be blessed if they make meeting the needs of others a priority. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, don't look out only for your interests. Take an interest in others too. He told the Galatian church to share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. But you can't meet others' needs and others' expectations unless you know what those needs or expectations are. And so sometimes you have to ask God to reveal them to you. And sometimes it takes God's empowerment in your life to meet those needs, because they can be a bit intimidating. This is the Reese's marriage story part. So now you get to listen real close, because Sarah's on the front row. You weren't here first service. Praise God. Sarah and I met. We started talking. We talked over a landline on a phone for hours at a time, running up huge long-distance bills when they charged you long distance. And we talked about everything, about ourselves and our future. And Sarah said, I'm going to be a teacher. I thought, that's great. I'm going to marry a teacher who loves Jesus. We're gonna go into an international country, and I'll build power plants, and she'll teach school, and we'll do tent maker ministry together, and it'll be beautiful because we'll have money, because I'm an engineer, and it'll all be great. But we won't be part of any of the craziness that goes with church. I'm just dead serious. Y'all don't think I'm funny. I'm not joking. Week before we get married, though, Sarah has this run-in with the Holy Ghost at a Rodney Howard Brown meeting, and she tells me, I feel called into ministry. Say what? We didn't talk about this in premarital. This never come up. No, you cannot go into ministry. And it's like, you know, I'm going, God, what the heck is going on? He says, just marry the girl. So I married the girl. We didn't talk about this ministry thing. And then a couple of 3 months into the marriage, I come home from work and we had an answering machine. Anybody here remember an answering machine? A little red dot, but okay, thank you. Those of you who don't have your hands up, ask the people who do. But it would record messages, and I pushed the button and it said, hello, this is Pastor so-and-so from Ohio, and I'm trying to reach Sarah Bowling. I understand that she's a Bible teacher and we're hosting a women's conference, and I'd like her to come out and really speak to the women of our church. And all I could think of is, she went around behind my back. So I just waited for her to come home. You remember this day? I was a little animated. Was I animated? Yeah. Most of you have never seen me livid. I can get livid. I just said, you, what have you done? When she gets home from grad school, there's a man on that answering machine saying that he wants you to come speak to the women in his church. You've been going behind my back, and I know your mother had something to do with this too. The two of you together, you're conspiring to do this. You're undermining my authority as head of this house. You call that man back and you tell him you're not coming? Now, y'all think I'm exaggerating. I'm not. This is about how I was. And so she does this, and she calls her mom, what am I going to do? And her mother very wisely said, submit to your husband, and then feed him well. Feed him well. She did, actually. Make him gravy. All men like gravy. Just give him gravy. So this goes on, and we don't talk about it. We have no conversations about her call on her life. We get to Christmas. Marilyn calls and says, hey, Reese, you all are coming out? I say, yeah, what's up? Well, we'd really like to have Sarah and you take the Wednesday night, and you could speak part of it, and Sarah could speak part of it. My next answer was, why? What you planning? I'm not planning anything. The people of the church love Sarah. You know, they've heard about you. I hear you're a decent teacher from, you know, pastors. Why don't you come out and just share? Okay. All right, notice how honored and grateful I am as a son-in-law. I'm sure that they loved having me come out, but we came out and I took 15 minutes and she took the next 15 minutes, and I was sitting on the front row at the old auditorium. Some of you have heard this story before. The Spirit of God speaks to me and says, your wife has an anointing on her life for ministry. The only issue is, will you release her into that anointing? Uh-oh. I'll put it that way, you know. And so I said to say, okay, God, I will release her, but I do not know what she needs. So now, Father, what do you need me to do to invest in her? And interestingly enough, when I felt called to come into ministry, she had to ask me the same question too. I've never been, you know, a pastor's wife. So what do you need from me to support you in the call that you have on your life now? See, what happens is relationships change, needs change, expectations change, and we have to be open to those changes. And we have to be open, proactively asking God, how can I meet the needs? And it doesn't matter if it's a marriage or a pastor church member relationship or a boss and an employee. Employees have needs. If you're a boss, you got employees. They want to get paid. They're not doing this for free. If you're an employee, your boss expects to make more money from you than you are being paid. If he's paying you 50, he expects you to generate more than that. It's not bad. Yeah, I know. You see, we've got to be open to the fact that in reality, relationships are with people who have different expectations and needs, and both of them are important. Third truth, no relation, this is a nice transition, is ever free from conflict. Jesus had conflict with his disciples. So if you can't get along with Jesus, but you know something, if you can bring the power and love and wisdom of God into your relationships, he can turn those conflicts from being destructive to constructive. Because conflicts can be constructive. In fact, conflicts can be one of the best things that have ever happened to your relationship, because you're honest when you're in a conflict. You just need to be honest without being destructive, because when you're honest without being destructive, you can express truth without accusation. Do you realize there's a big difference between saying you did something and saying you are something? Did you hear that? Saying you did something is not necessarily good or bad. It's just making a statement. Saying you are something attacks the character of the person. Expressing the truth in love, we grow up into all things, Christ says. When you bring wisdom, power, and love into a relationship, you can accept that your reactions may not necessarily be an accurate judgment of their intentions. Have you ever been hurt by somebody? Do you think they meant it? Of course they did. You know, there's an old axiom in ministry that we judge ourselves by our intentions, but others by their actions. Have you ever hurt somebody unintentionally? Have you ever failed to affirm somebody when they needed affirmation? See, if you bring God's power, love, and wisdom, sometimes you realize that the feelings you're feeling are honest feelings. You're feeling them, but they may not be an honest evaluation of what the person you're in a relationship with intended. You didn't get a raise. Your boss doesn't value you. Maybe, maybe not. Pastor didn't say hello to me in the hallway at church. He doesn't think much of me. He may just have dirt in his contact. I don't know. You know, things happen, people. Stuff happens. Your wife is crying. You did something wrong. No. No. It's the whole point. Our feelings will sometimes lie to us. And if we are insecure or been wounded before, when people were in relationship do something similar to the person who wounded us or did something disappointing to us prior, we end up painting them with the same brush and say, they're just like Pat, or they're just like Reese, or they're just like whoever. You see it in multiple marriages when people are on their second and third marriage. If you don't deal with the hurt from the first marriage, you're just going to drag that stuff into the second and third. And I'm not, you guys, we've got tons of people who are on their second and third marriages. God has healing and there's second chances. Praise God. But you got to deal with the hurts from the past if you want to walk in healing in the future. No relationship is without conflict, which segues into the next point, which is don't expect perfection from anyone because it's unrealistic. Did you know your kids aren't perfect? Did you know you aren't perfect? Do you know your pastor isn't perfect?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm saying thank you. I think I knew that was coming. Did you know there's no church that's filled with perfect people? Did you know you're not a perfect employee? Did you know your boss is not a perfect boss? Did you know your neighbor's not perfect? Doesn't matter. You can't expect you can't expect perfection from anybody. It's not reasonable to expect it. That's why Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. You must forgive others. One of the classic examples of this is a story from Frieda and Gordon Lindsay, who started Christ for the Nations. I know that you know them as Matt and Aubrey, you know. And I was actually in a women's meeting running sound, which is scary to be the only man in a women's meeting. But I was running the sound while Frieda was teaching the women of our church in Kansas City. And I heard her tell the story about her husband, Gordon. Now, Gordon, for those of you who don't know, was an amazing man of God. He was the author of a magazine called The Voice of Healing in the 50s and the 60s. Again, he founded Christ for the Nations. He was a very well-known, iconic person in the moving of the Spirit of God in that particular time frame. He's somebody whose life you should study. But he married a gal named Frieda, and they got married, had kids, did the whole, you know, pastor and teacher and ministry thing. And Gordon loved Christmas, and so he would you know, decorate the house for Christmas and get everything ready for the kids. And every Christmas morning, Gordon would get there and hand out all the Christmas gifts to everyone except Frieda. Gordon did not remember his wife's Christmas present. So every year he'd get a Christmas card and he'd write, I love you, honey, and put a little cash in it and hand it to her and say, I don't really know what you need. Why don't you go buy yourself something? Well, the first year this happened, she said, well, you know, it happens. People forget. Second year it happened. She's like, well, my Gordon, you know, you ought to remember that. Third year happened. This is getting under her craw a little bit. What's wrong with that man? I mean, he gets his kids a gift, but he don't give me a gift? And I tell you what, hope he likes the couch. Fourth year. No Christmas gift. Now she's getting out the big guns. She's starting to pray for her husband. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Gordon. God, I pray that you will convict him of his sins. I pray, God, that he will remember me on this Christmas, that he will not be obtuse and you know, suffer the wrath of the unholy wife, because I am important to him. Because, God, he must not think I'm important, because you know what the enemy's telling her? He forgot the gift, so he doesn't care about you. You know, you're just the maid. You're just the bedmate. You're just whatever. You know what the devil told her? So she's praying for Gordon, which is not a bad thing. But in the midst of her praying that he would fall under conviction, the Holy Spirit speaks to her and says, hey, Frida, is Gordon really a bad husband? Well, no, he's a good husband. He loves me and he's good to me. Is he a good father? Yeah, he is a good father to the kids. Is he a good provider? Yeah, he works hard. What about a minister? He's a good minister. Has your life been blessed married to Gordon? Well, yeah, it has. Then maybe you should cut him a little slack about not remembering your Christmas gift. Maybe he is human. And so the Spirit spoke to her, and she said she made a decision to change her attitude. She never expected a Christmas gift, so she never had a disappointment ever again. She said, I had 30 wonderful Christmases with my amazing husband, Gordon, and he never remembered a gift. Now, I will tell you, the ladies in the room were hissing. You know, well, it isn't me, man. I tell you what, he'd have regretted that, I tell you. Which may have not been the point of the message. I think what she was saying is that we should not expect perfection. However, husbands, buy your wife a Christmas gift. Come on, brothers, man, you know, just it ain't that hard, all right? Just remember these things. But all of us should be cognizant of the fact that we need to extend grace to one another, because we will disappoint one another, because we will make mistakes. Which brings me to the last reality I just want to speak about this morning before we close. And it's this, that the only person you can ever control, and this only with the help of God, is yourself. The only person you can ever control is you. You can't control your boss. You can't control a church member. You can't control me. I can't control you. You can't control your kids. You can't control a spouse. You can't control a spicy spouse. You can't control anyone. And on a good day, well, on some days, you can't even control you. Anybody out of control this week? I was out of control yesterday. See, I had this pair of jeans I put in the laundry that I wanted my kids to do our laundry, and so they didn't come back. And I was convinced they had stolen my jeans. Because clearly they needed my jeans. I mean, they needed my jeans. And so I'm going down the line. Which one of you has taken my jeans to your room? I want all of you upstairs into your rooms now and find the jeans that you have stolen. These are important jeans. I'm wearing them this morning. They're very nice jeans. And so they go through and they say, we can't find them, they're not there. They're not there. And I get on my moral high horse, for I am righteous above all men. And I know that I placed them into the laundry, and I know that they went down and they never came back. Therefore, somebody has taken them. And no, they were not there, Jimmy. I forgot that I pulled them out of the dryer so that they wouldn't wrinkle and hung them up in the closet. Which didn't prevent me from making a horse's patootie out of myself in front of my kids. The point of that is that some days you can't even control you. You will embrace idiocy. Which is why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:21 that God has called you to do good, even if it means suffering, for just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example and you must follow in his steps. Who is called to do good in a relationship? but us. Point to me. Say, I am called to do good. God's wisdom says not to expect the other person to change before you do. When Jesus went to the cross, was he expecting us to change before he went to the cross, or did he go to the cross for us before we ever changed? If somebody has to be the first person to forgive, who's it supposed to be?
Me.
If somebody is going to repent and confess their sins, as I just did about the jeans, who's it supposed to be? Us. If somebody is going to put the needs of others ahead of their own agendas and expectations, who is that supposed to be? It's us. I can't wait for you to do things. When I bring the love and the power and the wisdom of God into any relationship, I also bring this reality that what we sow is what we reap. So God asks us to take the first step. Because the reward is worth the pain, and there is grace to endure until we see a breakthrough. The only person you can control, and again, this is only with the help of God, is you. So this brings us to the close. Thank you. I appreciate that, Sarah. I'd just like to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads. And I'd just like to ask you this question. Are you struggling in a relationship? Maybe it's a church member, maybe it's a pastor, maybe you're upset with me. Certainly I'm weak in many areas. Maybe it is a spouse or a child. But you're just struggling with a relationship at work, wherever. Would you just raise your hand and just say, that's me. That's me. I'm struggling. There's some relationships I'm struggling with. Praise God. Okay, you can put the hands down. There's some steps that the Holy Spirit is going to want you to take. And they're not going to be easy. In fact, some of them may even be impossible unless you receive a fresh anointing of God's grace. And so I want to pray for every one of you that just needs that grace so that you can embrace these realities, so that you can understand that sometimes you don't get to pick the people you're in relationship with. And every one of those people you pick or that you are in relationship with, they have needs and expectations that are different than yours. And that conflict is inevitable. You're going to have conflict, and God, they're not perfect, and they never will be. But he still calls us to take that step of faith. So I just want to ask you, everyone who raised your hand or those who wish they had raised their hand on this point, would you just raise it again and raise your second hand? Raise them both up. And then right now, I just pray for everyone with their hands raised that, Holy Spirit, you would just fall on them. God, it's difficult to be in relationships. Heck, the first two brothers, one of them killed the other. It hasn't gotten much better, Father. I mean, sometimes it's just hard. It's hard to get along. Sometimes there are negative people. Sometimes there are people that are, you know, they're not Christian, or maybe even they are Christian, but God, sure, they don't act like it. Sometimes we don't act like it, God. And that's why we're crying out to you, Father, for a special touch this morning, a touch from you that will help us. Help us step out of this cycle of dysfunction and step into a new cycle of healing and restoration so that we do step into a place of better living, abundant living, through blessed relationships. Holy Spirit, I just pray for everyone who's here. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you need personal ministry, if you need time one-on-one, we have an amazing ministry team that will be available here at this altar immediately after the service. Mark's already stepping up. Thank you, Mark. Mark and others will be up here. They'll pray for you if you need healing in your body. If your relationship with God is not what it should be, we just encourage you to come up and just talk to them about it, because we know God sets people free. You know, I just bless you as you leave this place today. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless your mind, I bless your body, I bless your soul, And I encourage you to write down what the Spirit has challenged you with today. And stay for a few minutes and enjoy the coffee and the cake that we have as we celebrate Tatiana and Stephanie this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go with God.